I'd like to call us to a time of prayer. We've set aside some time in our service to be able to do just that this morning. I'd like to do so by kind of reminding us where we've been so far this year in terms of what we've been listening to God about. I always feel impressed by God to start out the new year, first of all, talking about what the church should really be all about. And we took a summarized very quickly. You know, God's agenda for the church is always to penetrate lostness. It's not about anything else. It's about using the church to penetrate out to those who do not have a life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. But then we've been talking, I always feel impressed as well to have a series in which we struggle with how it is that God's Word speaks into the everyday dynamics of our lives. I mean, the beginning of the year is usually a time when we are asking ourselves the question, how am I living and do I want to keep living like this? Time for New Year's resolutions and all those kinds of things. And, you know, they say that the health clubs fill up for the first 3 or 4 weeks of January, and then by February 1st, they're back to normal. You know, and I try to keep us thinking about those issues for the whole month. And last year, we looked at the cure for the common life out of 2 Peter. And this year, we've been working through a series entitled Stress Busters and God's antidotes for those things that stress us out. And we've been working through the 23rd Psalm. And we've looked at two issues so far, which is God's antidote for worry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've also looked at God's antidote for busyness. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And what I'd like to do now is for us just to have a time of prayer. You can pray silently where you're at. Some of you may want to come and kneel at the altar if you'd like. Some of you may want to voice a prayer. That certainly is acceptable as well. But we just want to pray. I encourage you to pray about those things that still are causing you worry on your heart, or to pray about some of the things that you need to deal with in order to deal with the extreme level of busyness that you have in your life. Ways in which you can invest more in your connection with God as you go forward. So let's pray together for just a moment, and don't be afraid of silence. Silence is a good thing before God as well. I'll start our prayer and then provide some moments for you to pray. And again, you're welcome to come forward and kneel at the altar if you'd like, or pray where you're at, or to voice a prayer for all of us. But let's pray. God, we acknowledge you as a God who knows exactly what our lives are like. You know all about goodness. You know all about righteousness. You all know all about what's best. And through your Son's experience on the cross, you know what evil tastes like, what sin tastes like. And God, we know from your Word that you care about us, that even though you're in charge of everything, you are excited to be our shepherd who guides us through every experience of life. Father, I confess to you as a representative of those gathered here this morning, as well as a personal confession, that I do worry, and I do get so busy that it breaks my focus on you. In these moments, Father, hear our prayers as we ask you specifically to be our antidote to worry and for you to bring sanity to the busyness of our lives. So we pray. Father, we confess to you that our lives often feel and cause us to react just like the disciples did when they were in the boat with Jesus and the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing over the bow and filling the boat and we feel like we're going to go under. And it's so easy for us to turn to you and cry out, don't you care what's happening to us? As we seem to be weighted down with worry and overwhelmed by the responsibilities and commitments that are a part of our lives that keep us hopping. But Father, like them, we need to realize who's in the boat with us. And we recognize that our problem is a lack of faith. And so today we come to hear from your word that you might expand our faith. We might understand that the one who can still the sea is the one who's within us. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're going to characterize where we've been so far, you might say that the first installment of our series about worry really had to do with the how question. How am I going to do this? How am I going to make this happen? How can I ever afford this? And we worry about all these how things in our lives. The second one about busyness was probably the when question. When in the world am I going to have time to be able to do that kind of stuff? Well, today's probably more of the focus about the what. What in the world am I going to do? And so the issue really comes down to decisions. What are some of the decisions that we need to make in our lives? It's not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for you guys to respond a little bit. What are some of the decisions we have to make in our lives? All right, you had to decide what you're going to wear today, right? All right, so we get that one out of the way. What are some of the decisions you need to make? Jobs. Where am I going to work? What am I going to do? What's my career? Okay. What am I going to do with my kids so they don't turn out like me? Yeah, that's a tough decision. Now, how am I going to do that? What does it mean today? Yep, Mary? Yep. I don't have time for everything, so what am I going to do? Absolutely. Priorities. All right. Which bill am I going to pay first, and which one's going to go last? All right? Gee, no, like buying a house or a car or getting married or how many kids we're going to have. Or you know, those are easy decisions, I guess, right? They don't take much thought at all. You know, I mean, all of us know instinctively that decisions really shape what our lives are like, right? I mean, we know that, you know, maybe not so much whether I should wear sneakers or shoes this morning, you know, kind of. That's kind of a small thing. Should I have the cornflakes or should I have the Fruit Loops, you know? And we know that those are small decisions, but we know that there are a number of decisions in our lives that are significant enough that the choices that we make, the decisions we make, are going to change what our lives are like. Are they going to be good or are they not going to be so good? And they're going to change courses for us. And because they are so consequential, we understand that those decisions automatically produce stress in us, right? I mean, again, the little decisions aren't so hard, but the bigger decisions, it's sometimes even as we're getting ready to sign on the dotted line, we're asking, did I do the right thing? And we wrestle with that. And it causes stress in our lives. You know, I can remember an experience that I went through, and you know, actually some big decisions for me were very easy. The decision to ask Christina to marry me was easy, you know, because I just knew it was right, you know. And even after this morning where she kept interrupting me, I know it was right. And by the way, honey, you look lovely today. So. I've taken that class before. All right, here we go. But there was a time, I was pastoring down the South Shore, and I was in the midst of what was an especially sweet time of ministry. Give you a little bit of a background. It was a church plant. It had grown. We had built a building. And then about 28 months after we moved into it, an arsonist burned our building down. And we moved into a warehouse while we rebuilt the structure. And we were there for 7 months. And it was awful. And it was just awful. I mean, I felt like we were in a spiritual desert. The attendance was dropping. My sermons were awful. We were in this room that had low ceilings with tiles. So we had no dynamic in our music. It was just awful. And I started to wonder about 4 months into it. I said, are we going to have any church left to be able to move back into this building when we get it done? You know, I felt like my sermons were kind of like rolling off the front edge of the thing and just going straight to the floor, you know. And we had these chairs that were, you know, the wooden chairs that they pull out at the funeral home when they run out, you know, those. That's what everybody was sitting on. So as soon as they sat down for about 30 seconds, they were ready to leave. You know, they were instruments of torture. It was just awful, you know. And we finally moved back into the building. And it was just like God had turned the lights on. And it was this tremendous sense of spiritual momentum, and people's lives were getting changed, and the church was growing, and we had been in the building for about 6 months, and I was absolutely juiced about what God was going to be doing in the life of our church. And it was a Friday afternoon, and later that day, right about 6 o'clock, I was supposed to leave on a retreat with our leadership team to really ask the question of where's God taking us next, so we can be ready to join him over the next 24 months or so. And I was just full of anticipation of what God was going to say to us. But I had to make a run up to the denominational offices in Northboro from the South Shore because the new executive director had decided to reconvene a committee I'd been on before called a building needs committee for the convention for the denominational office. And the previous exec who had died while he was serving in that role had gotten that team going, and I thought it just had died away because, you know, it was well over a year before we got a new exec in. I thought that the groups, he wanted to kind of reconvene and kind of see where we were at. So I drove up there in the afternoon. The whole time I'm thinking about what's going to happen that weekend, what questions do we need to be asking, you know, just some of the things that were flowing from scriptures out of me. We get there. It's just kind of a routine meeting, okay? What did we do? What were our conclusions? What were the next steps? You know, what do we want to do with this? It's just kind of a routine meeting, and I'm about ready to get out. I want to beat the traffic back down to the South Shore. I don't want to be fighting my way all the way back, get all stressed out before I go on this retreat, you know? So I want to get going, and the new executive director, his name is Ken Lyle, invited me into his office for just a minute. I really had only spent a couple minutes with Ken when we were at the installation service we had for him when he began serving with us about 6 months earlier, and he invited me in, and I just thought I was the guy on the committee he didn't know very well, you know, and so he wanted to just spend a couple minutes with me. While I was with him, He asked me if I would consider taking a role with a denominational office, becoming the director of church development. You know, and my first reaction was, you haven't been here long enough to know who I am, because you would never ask me this if you knew who I was, you know. But he was serious, and you know, it launched me on a multi-month journey of trying to make that decision. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those positions. It was one of those kinds of things where the decision would never go away. It invaded everything. You know, whether I should have, you know, regular, you know, chocolate chip ice cream, or should I have mint chocolate chip? And somehow it just invaded that decision. I mean, it was just there all the time. That weekend when I was on that retreat, I was so distracted. You know, and I just agonized over this decision for weeks and weeks and weeks, praying through it and et cetera. And it just consumed everything. I don't know, maybe you've had some of those experiences yourself where you have to make a choice, but you really don't know what choice to make. I realized, well, it would be a nice opportunity to kind of step forward, but I also knew that I could never go back to the same church that I left. If I announced my resignation, moved on to the ministry, if I went back, it was going to be a different church that I left. And it was a great place to be. And I wanted to stay there. And I was torn in so many different directions. And it produced stress in my life. Does God's word have any direction or guidance for us about how we deal with the stress of decision-making in our lives? Now, I realize that this issue is complicated by the fact that decisions really vary in their nature. You know, and with that, it's really hard to provide a formula. If you just do this, this, and this, you're always going to get the right answer, because there's a lot of difference. You know, I realize that there's a huge difference between should I get another car or should I have another kid. I mean, there's a big difference between those two, right? I mean, you can always sell a car off, right? And I've been tempted, you know. I mean, I know there's a big difference between whether or not you should put carpet or hardwood in the living room. That's a big difference between that or whether or not I should put my parents in the spare bedroom. Big difference in those decisions. And so it's really hard to kind of get a formula that speaks to all of that. To tell you the truth, I'm not sure God wants us to give that kind of formula. But I do believe that God wants us to reduce the stress that goes with making decisions and walking with Him. So what does the Word have to say to us? We've been working through the 23rd Psalm. I'd like for us to read it together. Would you stand with me as we recite together the 23rd Psalm? Altogether, God's word says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. You may be seated. Now our focus today is the latter half of verse 3, where God says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And I want to pull out three realities that I hope will become a part of our operational perspective on how we make decisions. And with that, our stress level in making those life-changing decisions will go way down. Let me start with the first one. And if this is too simplistic for you, then maybe you're just above me, but reminding myself of this reality is so helpful time in and time out, and time again. And it simply is, God cares about the decisions we make more than we do. God cares about the decisions you make more than you do. God cares about the decisions I make more than I do. God cares about our decisions more than we do. How do I get this from this text? He leads me, or He guides me, in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Our lives as the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ is a reflection on our God. His honor goes up or down based upon how we live our lives. God cares about the decisions we make because it reflects it changes who we are. It contours our life, and with that, it's a reflection on Him. So God cares about what we do because it's for His name's sake. It's a significant issue. You know, Gandhi, you know, who was the great, you know, kind of liberator in India, big change. He studied in the United States. He was mesmerized by the teachings of Christ. But because he could not find anybody who was truly following those teachings, he abandoned it as being unreal. How we live our lives reflects on the character of God, so God cares about our decisions. I'll give you a glaring example out of the scriptures. If you want to make a note here in your outlines, Exodus 32. Moses used God's concern for his reputation as reflected in his people to change the mind of God. That's a separate theological discussion. But in this particular case, it's clearly that's the picture for us. Just people of God had left Egypt. They'd moved out to the Red Sea. They're out in the desert area. And they're in the season where they're connecting or making covenant with God. So God calls Moses up onto the mountaintop. And Moses leaves and he's gone. He's gone for a long time. So much so that days pass, weeks pass. And the people are starting to get a little antsy. And so they're starting to come to Moses' brother Aaron, who is like a co-leader and is supposed to be kind of head of the religious part, the spiritual part of the people. And they're saying, you know, we don't know what's happened to your brother. Maybe he's never coming back. We're out here in the middle of the wilderness. We've got no God. You know, we need to have a God. So Aaron, the high priest, he says, well, just collect all your jewelry up. Get all the gold you can. So, you know, get your wives and your daughters' earrings and necklaces and everything. Bring it all to me. They melt it all up, and he makes a golden calf. And he plops it out in the middle of the people on the altar table, and he says, behold your God. Tomorrow we're going to have a celebration of worship that we have our God. And so the next day they offer up sacrifices to this false idol. They're dancing around in celebration they've got this God. And up on the mountain, God and Moses are having a conversation. God says, Moses, you know what? Right now I don't want to talk to you. These people down below are making me so mad. I just want to sit here and simmer it. I want my anger to burn against them. That's exactly what God says. And then I'm just going to go down. I'm going to wipe them all out. And we're going to start over with you and your wife and your kids. We're going to start a whole brand new nation. I'm going to wipe them all out and start over. And Moses says, you can't do that. What are the Egyptians going to think? They're going to say their God brought them out in the middle of the desert just so he could slaughter them. What kind of a God is that? It's going to reflect on who you are, God. And says God changed his mind. So then Moses goes down and he sees what's happening and he gets hacked off. And the story goes on from there. God cares. It's fascinating stuff if you've not read the Old Testament. You should get in and read it. I'm telling you, God cares. God cares about our decisions because our lives as his children reflect on who he is. Now with that, one of the statements I can make to you with great certainty is that God is absolutely eager to grant you his wisdom. In fact, in the book of James, the first chapter, the fifth verse, he specifically says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God and he will grant it to you with liberality. God wants us to have wisdom, that ability to be able to make choices, decisions, in a way that is appropriate for the circumstances and reflect the glory of God. That's why Paul was always praying, and he prayed for the Ephesians. He said, God, grant them a spirit of revelation and of knowledge so they would know what to do. God wants us to reach out and to pray for wisdom in our lives. Part of this message to us is that God's will for us, what he wants you to do, is not like trying to find the magic ticket in a bunch of chocolate bars so you can get into Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. All you got to do is buy all the bars up. It's not like that. God wants to make it open and clear so you can know it. If we have hearts that really want to listen to God and we're asking for wisdom, God will grant it to us with liberality. Part of what I've had to teach myself is that if I'm asking for wisdom, and I'm really asking for it. I'm not saying, God, well, I want wisdom, but I really want the wisdom to mean this answer. You know, I mean, I don't know, maybe you never do that. If I'm really asking for wisdom and God doesn't give me light to move forward, then I shouldn't leap. Because every time I've leapt, moved forward, said, well, God really hasn't given me any direction here, so I got to make up my mind, so I'm going to do it. When I don't have light, the answer is no. But God's eager to give us his wisdom. The other corollary of the fact that God cares about our decisions so much because it reflects on his glory is that he also grants us the grace that empowers us to recover from bad decisions. Sometimes we get so stressed out about decisions because we make this, we're never going to be able to recover from this kind of idea, and we really are stressed out about it. But we need to appreciate, because God cares about our decisions, that if we make one that's not right, God's grace can empower us in recovering from that decision. Just a glaring example of this. And this past week, I was at a conference down in Georgia, with some leaders from around the country. And one of the guys who was there is the area missionary that works with 500 churches in an area of our country where there's about 4.5 million people in the city. And there's like 125 to 150 language groups. The city is growing by 1 million people every decade. So it's a rapidly growing city. And he shared with us the story of what happened with his son. He's a little older than I am, not a lot older, and a little older. And his son had graduated from high school and had gone off to a large state university, which was fairly prestigious in their state. And he got off to a good start. He was a good student. He was very bright, be encouraged to move on to graduate studies, all those kinds of things. And was, you know, hadn't given up his faith, but he was exploring the things of the world at the same time. And got a little cocky, you know, a little headstrong in that area. And so he was drinking a lot and starting to smoke some pot and that kind of stuff. And lo and behold, at 3 o'clock in the morning, one day, the police broke into his apartment off campus. And they found just enough of that stuff that they charged him with possession with intent to distribute. So here's a kid who would never, didn't have any offenses, no record at all. He's over 18, so he's an adult. And the DA in that area was really concerned about what was happening in the universities around them and wanted a poster child as an example. And here was a good kid from a good home who was very bright, who was just kind of flirting with the law, and he threw the book at him. So they charged him with possession with intent to distribute, and they convicted him, and they got 20 years in prison. And that's a bad decision with bad consequences. This young man, his father told us, he went into prison, and first of all, they were just floored by the whole thing, but, you know, he went into prison, and he just said, you know, it's my fault, it was my choices, I'm not gonna take a bad choice and keep making bad choices. So he started to make right choices. He was an ideal prisoner, began to help the other prisoners, tutoring them, helping them learn how to read and to write, did whatever was expected of him, got involved with the prison chapel, all those kinds of things. And, you know, people kept praying for him fervently and et cetera. And lo and behold, they released him after 2 years, which is incredibly early with a 20-year process. Now, he still spent 2 years in jail. I wouldn't call that a small thing. But by God's grace, he allowed him to recover. His father told me that he's got a good job. He's married. He has a child. And he's just an ideal citizen, and he's really walking close with the Lord now. God's grace does empower us to recover from our own stupid decisions at times, because God cares about the decisions we make. Beyond that, we certainly understand that God cares about our decisions more than we do. But it's also, you know, it's a lot less stressful to make decisions when you know what the answer looks like. You know, growing up, my dad was the co-owner of a electrical contracting company. And so, I mean, I worked there a lot through high school and through college years. And I never really worked directly for him or for the co-owner. I was always out working for somebody else. And, you know, they always kind of keep an eye on the boss's kid, you know, kind of thing, you know. And so they could criticize stuff, you know. And so, you know, whenever you failed, you know, you broke something, did something wrong, didn't whatever, you know. You always heard about it kind of idea. And so, because I can remember one occasion, I first started working there, I got my license. And they sent me out to a job site that was like 2.5 hours away. Now, this is back before MapQuest and cell phones and all that kind of stuff. So I drove out to this area, and I couldn't find the job site. I mean, I drove around for like 45 minutes once I got there. I asked people. I couldn't find it. It didn't dawn on me to pick up the phone and call collect back to the office to get fresh directions. So I turned around and drove back to the office. You know, so I spent a whole day, and I didn't even make the delivery. You know, and you couldn't live it down. You know, it was just always there. So whenever they sent you looking for something, I was terrified half the time because most of the time you didn't have any idea what it looked like. All right, well, we need a 16-inch, explosion-proof, watertight junction box. Go find one upstairs. I have no idea what it looks like. Could be a suitcase. I don't know. You know, but you're afraid to come back with the wrong thing. You know, and your stress levels just kind of go up. You know, and it wasn't any good that upstairs was a lot hotter than downstairs. You know, when you're up there looking around for stuff. But I got to tell you, we know what the answers look like. It says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness are those things. To live righteously is to live in right relationship with God. And as a consequence of that, we're also going to live in accordance with what God has said is right. So one of the things I can tell you, when you're getting ready to make a decision, you can tell what it doesn't look like. It's not going to look like anything that God has told you not to do. God is never going to give you direction to do something that's contrary to his expressed truth or witness. Anything that's a violation to his character. You know, and we have this wonderful and damnable ability to rationalize almost anything in our lives. You know, I've had, you hate to single things out, but just examples that I've done. These are real life examples. I've had somebody sit in my office in my 25 years in ministry and say, you know, the sex life of my marriage doesn't satisfy my sex drive, so God told me it's okay to look at pornography. No, he didn't. He didn't. You know, and the list could go. God has told me that it's okay to divorce my spouse because they don't make me happy anymore. They're too fat, or they don't make enough money, or this or that. No, he didn't. You know, God told me that I should have this abortion because I can't handle this kid. No, he didn't. You know, God's never going to tell you to do something that's contrary to his express will. And that eliminates a lot of options. Now, I know that doesn't settle whether or not you should buy the SUV or the minivan. I know it doesn't settle those kinds of questions. But it settles a lot of other things for us. It narrows things down. God is never going to tell you to do something that's contrary to his express purpose or will. Secondly, he's always going to guide you into a deeper relationship with himself. Because righteousness means to live in right relationship with God. The right decisions are always going to draw you into a closer relationship with him. Now that can have all kinds of implications as it spreads out, but that's God's word for us. If the decision is consistent with walking faithfully with God, or drawing us closer to God, or more actively serving God, then it's a part of the answer that God has for us. So if we know that God cares about our decision, which lowers our stress level because he's involved with us, we know what it looks like, or maybe more importantly, we know what it doesn't look like. It can also lower our stress level if we know where to look for the answers, the ways in which God guides us. Now, this could be very broad, but let me just give you several suggestions. One is, if you've got a big decision to make, if you haven't been already, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Just read the Scriptures. And if you don't know where to start, you can ask somebody, or just start at the beginning, whether it's the beginning of the Old Testament or the beginning of the New Testament. Just start at the beginning. It is amazing how God uses his word to direct us. It might be a truth that you just see in black and white, just pops out at you. It could be something he calls to remembrance. Sometimes looking at the experiences in the lives of God's people, speak to your own, and you say, ah, I get it. See, that's what happened to them. I know what's happening to me. This is what I need. And you can, it works. God speaks through his word. Immerse yourself in the word of God. Secondly, be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, the scripture says that Jesus has given us the counselor. And I could use some counseling every once in a while. He's given us the counselor to guide us into all truth. Those things that are right in the eyes of God. It not only helps us understand what the word of God teaches, but it's also what's right for us to be doing in our lives moment by moment. It's what empowers us to live with wisdom. God's truth, his righteousness expressed in everyday life. I tell you, you know, I don't know how to put it into words. Maybe I'll just tell you an experience. You know, another one of those journeys that I really agonized over was when I was in seminary. You know, I was getting a lot of encouragement to stay and to work on a doctorate degree while I was there. And, you know, the advice I got was, if you don't stay and just work on it, you'll probably never do it. 25 years later, I could say they were pretty right on with their statements because I haven't worked on it yet. But I wrestled with that question for 2 years as I was wrapping up my Master's of Divinity degree. God, should I stay? Should I move on? Should I go ahead? I even went for, I took the GREs, which I needed to take. I was kind of getting all, got the application forms, all that kind of stuff. The other equation was, you know, I knew that God's call on my life to vocational ministry was a call to New England as well. And so I just felt this lead to come back to New England. And I was really trying to, and literally one day I was just driving along, thinking about something else, probably listening to country music on the radio because Christina wasn't with me. She won't let me listen to it. So, but I love you. You look lovely today, honey. And it was probably the closest time I've ever had to an audible voice of God speaking to me when he just said, it's time to move back to New England. I've been praying about it for 2 years. I was like, God, couldn't you just done this a long time ago? Just like that. And got affirmation from Christina right away, and we just start things in process. And you know, just after I graduated, I moved back to my whopping church of 6 people. We were ready to go. You know, but God speaks to us from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes if we just slow down enough and stop worrying so much that we can actually hear the Spirit speaking to us. One last place to look for guidance is in fellow pilgrims, other decision makers. When you get into those moments when you don't know what to do and you're really wrestling with it, it is really profitable to reach out to those who know you, who you have trust in their spiritual wisdom and character. Because God can really use them, not so much always to give you the answers, but to certainly make sure that you're asking the right questions. Because usually if we're asking the right questions, we're going to make the right choices. Just out of my experience is the story I started with. You know, after about 2 months, you know, I called Ken and Lyle at the Baptist Convention of New England, and I told him, I said, I just can't make this decision. I don't got nothing, you know, and he just said, well, let's get together. So we got together, and we visited a little bit, and to his credit, he didn't try to persuade me to take up his offer. But one of the things he said, you know, you need to ask yourself, does God want to expand your influence just beyond the church that you're currently serving? And he couldn't answer that question for me. I had to answer it. But it was amazing how God used that question from a fellow decision maker to really drive me to the choice, to recognizing God's will, if you will, that led Christina and I to move to Sterling back in 1994. Decisions are important. I'm not going to give you any others. They are important. And the bigger the decision, the more important they are. Praise God that he cares about them more than we do. He's told us what they're going to look like and how to find them. And that should just lower the stress and open up our freedom, be directed by the God who is our shepherd. Let's pray together for just a minute. Father, I know even in this body this morning, there are many weighty decisions that need to be made. People who are contemplating surgery or thinking about job situations, concerned about parents and what next steps are, wondering what to do with a child. God, we know that you love us, and we don't make any decisions in a vacuum, but you're always with us. Let our decisions be honoring to you and stressless to us, because we trust in the God who guides us in the paths of righteousness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.